hold on.
We'll be with you.
Well, good morning. For those who are with us online this morning, I apologize for our interruption just a moment ago. We're having some minor problems, but I think that we've got that situation ironed out. But you may be in touch with David or Dick if we have any more disruptions along the way with our connection. Please let one of them know, and they'll notify us, and we'll do what we can to get back up as quickly as possible. So we're going to be taking a stab at finishing our study of Jonathan this morning. We're entering into our discussion questions, and I've been looking forward to these. And before I write the material out, I try to sit down and kind of just plan through the questions. A way to ask them is in such a way that they'll unfold the story. And some of the discussion questions, I think, these are things that I've got questions about, things I want to know more about, things I may not have a real solid answer about. And so hopefully by asking them, I'll be able to come away with something a little more stable by the time the study's done. And a couple of these questions I kind of flip-flopped with on my opinion along the way. So if some of them seem a little bit strange, don't worry too much. We'll kind of do our best to handle those biblically along the way. And we're a little short this morning in our Bible class. So anybody that would like to contribute, like to have something they would include, a thought that they'd like to share, please feel free to do that as we have our discussion this morning. But before we do, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing on our study. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name on all the earth. We are thankful, Lord, that you have looked down on us and that you have loved us. We know that every good thing that we have in this life comes from you. In your Son, Jesus Christ, you have taken and you have exalted us to sit with him in the heavenly places. Such honor, such grace, such mercy we are not worthy of. We thank you and we exalt and magnify and praise your matchless name that you've set your heart and your affections on us. We thank you for this day which you have set aside, a day in which we can come together and rest from the cares and concerns of this world, where we can focus on your word, where we can focus on your name. And we pray that all that we might do this morning would bring honor and praise and glory to you. May it draw us closer to you. At this time, may we open our hearts and our minds to your word. Mighty it is, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce to the division of soul and spirit. And we pray that we might open ourselves, our heart up before this morning, that we may seek your wisdom, that we might seek your guidance, your counsel. As we journey in this life, we're often left in the dark. We often don't know what to do on our own. We're often weak. And your word is a lamp to our feet and a light into our path. It's strength whenever we don't have it. It's comfort whenever we are in need of it. And it's peace when all around us seems to be falling apart. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And now, as we open our hearts and minds to it, may it direct us in the way that we should go. Build us up, strengthen us, and draw us in nearer to you. We praise and exalt your name. We praise and exalt our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we offer this prayer. Amen. All right, as I said, some of the questions were kind of formed before I really dove into them. And so if they seem a little bit strange along the way, well, don't worry. So we'll deal with these as biblically as we can. So this was the first question, and you may have found it to be a little unique. Anyway, this is it. In 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6, and this is going way back in our study, Jonathan seeks God's will by a sign. And so we'll just deal with this question first, and to kind of remind you where we are in the story of Jonathan, the Philistines have them kind of hemmed in, and the Philistine army greatly outnumbers theirs. And Saul and his army, or just 600 men is all that's left. The rest of the army's fled and hid because they're outnumbered so greatly by the Philistines. And Jonathan's ready to act. And so he and his armor bearer go up and they find this contingent of Philistines. And Jonathan says, okay, we're going to essentially do this to determine and discern the Lord's will. We're going to show ourselves to the Philistines. And if they say, you come over here to us, then we'll know God has given them into our hands. And if they say, wait there and we'll come to you, then we'll know that God hasn't given them into our hands. So in doing that, my first question is, was Jonathan testing God? That was good. He wasn't testing, he was trusting. Anybody else want to weigh in on that?
Look at Gideon.
Gideon asked two signs before he would act.
Yep.
And God granted both of them.
And then he got a third one in the middle of the night. He went down to the Midianite encampment and heard them speaking about what was going to happen essentially the next day, how the Midianites were going to be given into the hand of the Israelites.
But communication is different. Was different then than of us. God spoke to them through the prophets and different things. So in a way, it's different than it is with us today because we have the written word, of course. But communication was different then.
Okay. Something to think about. Communication was different then than it is now. Okay, we'll kind of deal with that in the second part of that. I'm kind of that same opinion. I don't think this was a demonstration of the lack of faith in God. I don't think he was testing God. Kind of think back to the Israelites where time and time and time again, they would ask God for this and that, whatever they thought they needed. And I think of the Pharisees too, who would oftentimes come to Jesus and what would they say? Teacher, show us a sign. Show us a sign from heaven. And Jesus would often say, I know what you're doing. You're testing me. And I think what gets to the heart of it is motive, kind of like Jim highlighted, where he said Jonathan was trusting in God. He was looking for God to perform a great act of deliverance. And so by doing this, he was opening himself up and allowing God to kind of direct his life. So here's a question now. Do you think it is acceptable for Christians to similarly seek God's specific will in their life? Okay, we need to make a distinction here. Specific will is a particular course of action that God wants us to take. Okay, that's specific will. We'll talk a little bit more about general will in just a moment. And the question is, do you think it's acceptable or is it wrong? Is it something that we should not do at all? Cole?
That's very acceptable. I mean, using Jeremiah 10:23 as kind of a reference, you know, oftentimes the way we do it, we approach God in prayer. And, you know, we ask God to open doors that he wants to open and close doors that, you know, he doesn't want us to enter through. And, you know, whether it's about jobs, whether it's about relationships, whether it's about, you know, decisions that you're going to make, include God in those decisions. And when, you know, when the answer comes to you, you know, however form that takes, then, you know, I choose to see that as, you know, okay, this is God's will and, you know, let me follow through with it.
Okay. Anyone else want to weigh in?
I think if you have a strong faith in God, that's going to cause you to always seek out his will in your life and all things.
Okay. Yeah, you're looking for him to guide your steps each and every day. Good, Jim. Miss Johnny?
We can have the same confidence that if we put our trust in God, he will keep his promises to us.
Okay. And that's kind of like Buster was saying, it's rooted in promises that he's made in his word, right? Dad?
On the flip side, we're not to live our life where we have to have a sign for everything like a coin flip.
Right.
Heads, I'll do this, tails, I'll do that, it's God's will.
Right.
So, but we seek his counsel. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, it says, in times of old, God spoke to men in many different ways, but now speaks through his Son. So we have his word to instruct us a lot of ways. Should I go out with my buddies to... And I know they're going to be drinking, or should I not go? I don't have to flip a coin because God tells me in his word
right
how I should handle that.
So. Yeah. There's a lot of times when we don't, you know, we're looking more so, I think, between better and best. You know, you've got two courses, you know, two directions the road may lead. Obviously, like you're saying, God's general will, God's revealed word tells us evil companions corrupt good morals. And so that there's the wisdom there. There's the answer there. And should I go out with my buddies and I know what they're going to be doing? More so what I'm thinking is, you know, direction in life. Say maybe you've got a young person who is trying to determine a career path that's going to direct them throughout the rest of their life. Now, I think several good things have been mentioned. Prayer. And like Jim said, just seeking God's will in our life, a part of our everyday, asking what we can do to bring the most glory to God. Did I see a hand over here somebody wanted to do?
I was just going to say, if you did get a sign, would you know it? You wouldn't know if it was a sign from God or not. So you've got to trust in prayer and study.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. And
if you got a sign, would you believe it, or would you know that's what it
is? Well, I suppose if you do like Jonathan and ask God for one, then yeah. But there's also a danger there inherent in that. A lot of people ask for, you know, signs. And one, how do you know that God gave the answer, if that is indeed the case? And sometimes people have their own mind made up, and they may be able to see a sign in whatever it is that they want to do. And there's a big danger here that really permeates much of the charismatic world, charismatic faith, and this idea of being guided by this voice in the back of their mind that many people attribute to the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes they will say, well, God's okay with me putting away my spouse and marrying another because God wants me to be happy. Okay, I don't know what they're hearing. And like I said, people can oftentimes bring things into their own mind that they want to hear. People can see a sign where they want to in some instances. And once again, I think you have to get back to Jonathan's motive of he's trying to honor God. He's not trying to live selfishly. He's trying to serve and trust in the Lord. David?
Going back to what Jim said, when you're got that seeking that kind of faith, you're going to pray for wisdom. Wisdom's going to cover some of these things.
Yeah. Yeah. Wisdom's going to help you in choosing the general, the specific direction even that you take in each and every day. And that oftentimes comes when we ask God and then we go into His Word. Paul?
Also, along the line of what Jim said with trusting, Jonathan asked for a very specific sign.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a 50-50 chance it could have turned out that way anyway.
Yeah.
So did he really know that God was answering him with a sign, or was he just trusting? That was the right answer.
Yeah, well, it was. I think it was a bit of both. It was faith, but he also believed, you know, having asked that it did come indeed from God. But undergirding that was faith, right? Trust, like you're saying. Tommy?
Yes, I followed up on Ben talking about. We have to be careful that we don't assume that we have to try to push God into something. And I think that would be testing God. Like you talking about, should I go out with my friends? Well, I know I shouldn't, but I think if I go, God will protect me. You know, help me do the right thing. That is testing God.
Right. And that gets down once again to what we were saying, motive, right? The Pharisees always had sinful motive when they came to Jesus. Jonathan has a God-honoring, faithful motive, right? And I think where motive kind of makes your distinction there between testing and looking for sign. Just kind of to set some things in place. Historically, and as Buster said, communication with God was different then. This was kind of the way that things were done because God hadn't revealed. And then even though you still only had God's general will, that is the principles by which God wanted our lives to be governed. You only had His general will that kind of pointed us in a direction, say morally or something of that nature. But this was a way that people would oftentimes determine God's specific will in a situation. So what Jonathan doing for that point in time was not at all unusual. You may remember the breastplate of judgment that the high priest would wear. There were two stones on it called the Urim and the Thummim. And it seems to be the means by which God would reveal His specific will for His people. Like, I can think of an instance in Judges where they went to the high priest and they said, who should go up and attack the enemies? And God indicated by the Urim and Thummim that it would be Judah. And so forth and so on. And so there was a way in under the old covenant and under the high priestly system in which God could communicate His specific will through the Urim and Thummim. Another demonstration of that, Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Once again, that indicating the specific will of God could often be revealed through the cast of the lot. You may remember the instance of Jonah, and we see a couple places where this is kind of manifest. Each man said to his mate as they're trying to determine who was guilty for angering their God for the storm that was sent on the sea. They said, come, let us cast lots. We may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Okay, and you see that again with Matthias when they're trying to select an apostle to replace Judas who had fallen. And so this was a common practice during that time. And in answering the question, is this acceptable today? Something we're talking something similar to Jonathan. All of the motives aside, someone who's trying to live a God-honoring life, stuck in a position they don't know what to do. I understand we're having to make some estimations here. All right, we've kind of laid down some of the variables. Anybody want to answer yes or no? Is this acceptable to do this today, Mom?
Example to me is your account that you've given before whenever you were trying to build your house, deciding where.
Right.
So it just, you know, as hard as you tried, it just seemed like things were not working out initially.
Right.
But the second place location, everything kind of fell into place.
Well, that's a good personal example. And kind of like Jim was saying, that's seeking God's will. As time progresses, oftentimes God's direction in our life may seem more clear. And sometimes it seems like rather than going God's way, which he seems to be enlightening maybe a step at a time, we just stand and butt our heads against the wall because we have a decision that we want to make individually. So, my personal answer to this is I don't know if this is still acceptable or not. I think an individual is going to have to determine that on their own. Here are some things that I do know, though. And I'll just kind of leave you with this, and you have to determine what the case is. One, God is still at work in the lives of his people today. Okay, we do know that. God is still at work in the lives of his people today. Perhaps not in the way that some believe. And like I said, there's those who believe that God tells them what they should eat for breakfast and God tells them what they should wear to work. I don't buy into that. But we do know that at the same time, God is very involved in the lives of his people because we are still his children and he is still our God. And we may never be able to fully grasp the ways in which that are, at least in this world that we live in this life that we live. But God is certainly still at work. The Bible, and this is really maybe what we should focus on more than anything else, the Bible reveals the general will of God. The Bible reveals the general will of God. You know, so much of the direction that our life should take is unrevealed. And maybe God does enlighten a certain path along the way if he has a specific direction that he wants us to take. And there are countless testimonies that would be hard to argue with that would say there aren't times when God enlightens a specific path he wants someone to choose. So, however, we don't know when those moments are. And as Jim said, we need to be just what direction does God want me to go? What's going to be the most God-glorifying and God-honoring thing that I can do? Okay. And what we do need to be concerned with is what we do know. And that is what God has revealed through his word. And that'll help us along the way when we find ourselves in those circumstances where specifically we don't know which is the best path. As David said, wisdom that we have through prayer and through what God has revealed will help enlighten the path that we take. Thirdly, and this is something to consider as well, many religions have similar practices that are rooted in witchcraft. If you know much about the horoscopes, we kind of laugh at those and brush those off, but those are rooted in the stars and the moon and all of their various positions guiding and directing the course of someone's life and placing very specific things into their life. You go back and you look at some of the pagan practices, that's simply what they tie into. Okay, and I think of things that we toy with and play with, maybe not we today, but whenever I was growing up, the magic eight ball that people had, and you would ask your question, you would shake the magic eight ball. Okay, that whether we want to say that that's just a toy, that's just a game, but regardless of the fact, that is rooted in that similar idea where something is out there, not God, that's going to determine our fate and kind of give us some direction. And so we do need to bear in mind how similar practices are rooted in the sin of witchcraft. We also know God works all things together for good. And this is where faith comes in as well in Romans 8:28. We know that God works all things together for good for those who love him. And so there's underneath our every step that we make, every decision that we make is this confidence and this faith that even if the way doesn't seem clear to me and even if this might not seem to be the path I think I should be on, God can bring something good from it. Fourthly, we should seek God's will for our life in prayer, as was mentioned. And then lastly, we should seek that which brings God the greatest glory. And perhaps that would shed some light on the decisions that we make as we're trying to determine between better and best. And maybe as an example, if a young man is considering going into giving his life to the service of the Lord in preaching or in some other secular career, maybe he thinks and says, okay, which is going to be the most God-glorifying thing I can do? That's not to say that everybody who enters into that work should do it, but at the same time, that should be entertained, and we should always consider what's the greatest thing I can do to bring the Lord the most glory in every decision. There are good things we can do for God, and there are better. Okay, and we need to be seeking what are the better, what are the best things that we can do to please the Lord most. David?
I've got a text from an online listener that says they're confused about the Urim and the Thummim. Is this a method of divination that God approved of?
I wouldn't call it divination. I would call it was a divine way in which God communicated his will. And that's frankly a pretty interesting study. And I've been reading through Exodus and Leviticus. And so, I've been seeing that a lot. I wouldn't say it's a method of divination because oftentimes the practices of the heathens was to use something as the stars to guide them and to make that determination for them. Meanwhile, God gave a very specific yes or no through the Urim and the Thummim. And that's kind of, we just don't know a whole lot about how it worked. But it wasn't divination, because God condemns divination and he approves of the communication through the Urim and the Thummim. That was his chosen method. And also it seems to be that he allowed the lot to be cast. Whoever asked that question, you know, that's a great question to be asked. Maybe we can explore that some more at another time. But the Urim and Thummim kind of seem to be a yes-no kind of deal. As best we can just put together, there's not a lot of specific information revealed. And so it seems like someone would come to the high priest with a question. Okay, I think I've got an example. Whenever Achan had committed sin and stolen from Jericho, taken and coveted the treasure in Jericho, and then lied about it, they go into battle against Ai the next day, and they're defeated. And then Joshua falls on his face, weeps before the Lord. God says, gather all the people tomorrow. Okay. And then it said what they did is they gathered, and you believe the high priest is involved with this, and the Urim and the Thummim and the decision making. It says that they brought the tribes before Joshua, and God revealed that it came from the tribe of Judah. Perpetrator, came from the tribe of Judah. And then it came from the patriarchy of Achan's family. And it broke it down family by family by family until it finally revealed that Achan was the one who was guilty of this crime. That kind of seems to be the way that it works. As I said, we don't have just a very detailed description of how that was. But that kind of seems to me how it worked. God revealed yes or no through that. And they would just ask and ask and ask until God's will was clearly revealed. Dick, did you want to read something?
Yeah, I've got it. Do you want to read this or bring it to you and let you read it?
What am I reading?
Well, it's about the Urim and Thummim. It's just basically what you said. It's kept by the high priest.
Mm-hmm.
But if you remember, Moses gave Levi a special responsibility to keep up with them.
Right.
At that time. And they were evidently two objects in there. And they would shake them, and one object came. Whichever come out first was the answer.
Okay.
That's what this writer said.
Okay. Regardless, they were a means by which God divinely communicated that. But to say was it divination? No, because it was rooted in God's truth and it came from divine command rather than something that was fabricated and put together by the minds of men, which looked to the stars rather than God. In fact, God, time and time again through the prophets, calls on the people saying, why do you look to the stars for your answer whenever, you know, God has revealed this to you? So. All right, we'll just leave that question there and move on to our second question. All right.
The last point you made about God directing our lives and which way we should go, 30-something years ago, that Bradley, we were in between preachers, and we invited a young man by the name of Kenny Peet to come preach for us one Sunday, and he did not have a desire to preach. He had a really good job, made a lot of money, and he just preached a little bit here and there. And he come and preach for us that Sunday, both services, and said he wanted to think about it and pray about it. And a couple of days later, he called us back and said he had decided he would take the job if we still wanted him to have it. And he said, I didn't want the job. He said, but when I got home and prayed about it, he said, I was on fire to preach. He said, I can't see myself doing anything but preaching now. And he is, in the years since then, he's become pretty well known and powerful, very knowledgeable preacher that has done a lot of good for the Lord's kingdom. And this was a young man that was torn between two directions. And I don't know that God was directly involved in it, but he got some guidance that steered him in the way that he needed to go to bring the most glory to God.
Okay, good. All right, next question. Does it seem like God or Jonathan, and we're talking about the David and Jonathan friendship relationship, and the phrase that's used, it says their souls were knit together. Does it seem like God or Jonathan himself knit his soul to David? And if this was the divine, if God did this, what purpose did it serve? Let's deal with the first question first. Does it seem like God or Jonathan knit those souls together? Was it through the human will or divine? Tommy?
I'm going to say Jonathan.
Okay.
God does not force us to like anybody or to love anybody. It's more free will agents.
Correct. I believe, yeah, we're free will agents. God doesn't overthrow our free will. But that being said, I do believe that God can incline our hearts in certain directions. Would you agree with that? That God can incline our hearts in a direction toward us? In times past, I should say, as we read His Word, we have... Yeah, he says, time and time, let me find favor in the eyes of this person. You know, and what they're essentially saying is, incline that person toward me, you know, in specific instances. And nothing's coming to mind, but I know that's come up time and time again. Maybe Nehemiah would kind of come to mind, where he's before the king and his heart's sorrowful, and because Jerusalem's walls had been torn down. And it seems like something like that kind of was brought up, a prayer that was made. You're right. I don't think God usurps an individual's free will. Absolutely not.
Yeah.
But to incline someone's heart towards someone else, you know, that's something to consider. Yes?
Well, if we love God and we're trying to follow His word, whether it's back in the days of the patriarchs or today, we should be inclined to like and to love people from like.
Sure, sure. But in the Nehemiah instance, you had there probably an unbelieving king and, you know, a cupbearer who was a Jew. Dad?
I was going to say, what about Ruth and Boaz? You know, you talk about a mismatched pair.
Okay.
They kind of got thrown together there, and it was like David and Jonathan in a sense that it just clicked perfectly.
Okay, but at the same time, like Tommy was saying, there was also a love for God that I think stood both of their, the center of their lives. Several hands. Jim, I saw yours.
As far as to answer that question, I can't say, but to me, I think there's some godly influence there. You know, Jonathan being the son of Saul, you think he's next in line to have that crown, God wanted David to have the crown, and this close friendship with what you might call rivals for that crown, it might have helped David have a more clear mind on his path to get that crown.
Good point. And I think what no one would deny is God brings certain people into our life. You know, He puts them there for reasons that are all His own. And I understand we're talking about things for which we don't have specific answers, but at the same time, there's also, you see God's invisible hand at work. And what do we call that invisible hand of God? Providence. Okay. Cole? Did I see your hand earlier?
Yeah, I was going to say it's similar to, you know, going to someone else and asking them for advice, or just someone else coming to you and giving you, you know, like, what about so-and-so, or, you know, just leading you in a direction. You're just asking for, like, advice, whether it's in a relationship or something like that. So God, in a similar way, I think, can influence us, you know, towards certain people, you know, that we wouldn't have seen otherwise, or, you know, beforehand, and however, whatever way He does that, you know. But I think it was kind of a combination of both. Maybe God's influence in Jonathan's life, and then Jonathan seeing David for who he was, and then, you know, reaching out and connecting to him in a way that, you know, that he couldn't with anyone else. So,
okay. There seems to be something divine about it. And that was my assumption at first, was that God kind of knit their souls together. But the more I thought about it, the more it seemed to be kind of rooted around choices that they both made. And we could go, and we don't have time to read from, I was going to read from 1 Samuel 17, the end of the chapter there, down into verse 18. This is where it says that their souls were knit together. Okay. And kind of the scene that happens is, after the defeat of Goliath, David is given a report to Saul, and Jonathan seems to be there. And so it seems like he's hearing everything that David says, and no doubt David would be recounting his faith and his trust in God and God's past deliverance. And that, to me, seems to be what draws those two men together. Yes, I understand that God's hand was involved in some understanding, but as Jonathan hears this recounting where David tells Saul everything that happened that led up to that point, it seems to be what they have in common that seems to unite them. And I'm not denying the evidence and the working of God in that as well. But here's some things that brought them together, I believe. A common covenant that Jonathan and David are going to reaffirm on multiple occasions throughout their life. They're closer than friends. They're almost as if they're brothers. And there's this covenant to preserve one another's well-being. There was a common cause, and the vision and passion that they both had was to know, to serve, to honor God, and bring Him glory. And so I think as Jonathan hears David recounting the battle with Goliath and what led up to that, he senses a kindred spirit. And if you've ever found someone who has a kindred spirit such as yourself, then you can understand how there's a sense in which there's this knitting together of two souls based around a common cause. There's a common courage that, as he recounts this, that Jonathan and David would have shared together. Both were very courageous men. There was a common commitment, which was a commitment to God. Both were seeking God's will. And then there was a common calling. The calling was for Jonathan to stand aside and allow David to ascend to the throne. And the calling was for David was to lead Israel. And so I think it may be what they had in common in this moment that seems to be the uniting factor. And like I said, I'm not going to necessarily deny the divine working of God in it. Don't ask me to explain it. But at the same time, there's a sense in which there are these commonalities that brought them together and drew them so closely to one another that it's described as their souls being knit together. David?
I got another on my message, or here that just said that if Dale Fincher was here, he would have already said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways." Read the heavens above the earth, nor are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
And there's that's a great passage here to kind of for us to end with. There's things, the working, this is God we're talking about. And the workings of God we can't fully understand. But, you know, as Isaiah demonstrates in that passage, God's purposes and God's ways are infinitely above ours. And I may have intruded and pushed a little too far as trying to determine. I don't mean to give an answer as to how, but there are certain things we know. We know that God's active in our life. We know that God brings people in. We know that we should seek things that bring God the greatest degree of glory that we possibly can. And while we can understand certain things about God and how He works, we make and we get ourselves in a lot of trouble if we think that we can nail down this is exactly how God works in people's life. You just get in a lot of trouble when you try to put God in a box and say this is how He has to do it. Because as He has revealed, there are ways that He works and there are purposes in which He works that are simply above mankind's comprehension. He is God. We are not. And we must do our best to simply bring our life into alignment to His. And let me just close with these two things. Largely we do that by the study of God's Word, what God has revealed, and prayer. Asking Him for wisdom in bringing our life in conformity to His. And then yielding ourselves. Looking for how He might work in our life and yielding ourselves to that working. So, thank you. I feel like we had a great discussion here this morning. And we'll pick up and finish out these last questions. There's handouts for Rahab, who's going to be our next study. And we'll probably start her next week. In the back, if you want to grab those, they're back on the table where the bulletin is kept. And for those who are with us online, thank you for your contributions as well. And I'll go ahead and be posting those to our group in the upcoming week.